By God's mercy, we again are looking at the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 5. There is so much that we can learn as we diligently examine each word and each phrase and each sentence in this book. In our last study, we got down to verse 28, they judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Now that's very, very difficult language, and we have to spend just a little bit of time trying to explicate this, trying to figure out what all of this is. You notice here that it talks about the fatherless. And that is a phrase that the Bible uses repeatedly. Remember in James chapter 1 verse 27, there God makes equivalent the idea of fatherless with those who are believers. And we might wonder how all of that ties together. So I want to spend just a little bit of time looking at that. In James chapter 1 verse 27, pure religion, that is a pure gospel, a pure spiritual activity and undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now we understand the phrase, keep himself unspotted from the world. We don't want to fall into the snare of the wicked of the world. We belong to a different kingdom than they. But what does this mean, to visit the fatherless and widows? Are we to take this literally? Well, now the biblical rule is that when we see phrases, we go through the Bible to find how God uses those phrases. And when we begin to look around a little bit, we find that there are three words that God uses again and again in describing those whom God is concerned about for salvation. And that those are the words strangers, fatherless or orphans, and widows. If we go to, for example, to Psalm 10, verse 18, we'll just look at a few verses and see if we can understand what God is, why God uses that kind of terminology. In Psalm 10, verse 18, we read, Lord, thou hast heard the desire, verse 17, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Now, in other words, here we have at least a little inkling. It is God's plan to save the fatherless who are being oppressed by the man of this earth. And we're beginning to sense already that to be fatherless means that insofar as this earth is concerned, we have no inheritance. We have no one looking out for us. We are outside. We are bereft of everything. And yet it is the Lord's desire it is the Lord's plan that he will care for the fatherless. If we go to let's go to another passage, Psalm 68 verse 5, there we read, in verse 4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and by his name Yah, that's another name for God, it's a shortening for the word Jehovah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. He is the father of the fatherless. Well, now, if he's the father of the fatherless, then they're no longer fatherless. So how can he be the father of the fatherless? Well, the fact is, as we examine this word fatherless or widow or stranger, we're going to find that it includes those who have no inheritance from this present world. In other words, God is dividing the human race up into two camps, two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of Satan and the other is the kingdom of Christ. And the kingdom of Satan, they have their inheritance. They are looking out for each other and for themselves principally. And they have all the things that they want of this world, or at least that is their aspiration, to have all the things that they can have of this world. They look like all is well with them. On the other side, outside of these are those who have become believers in the Lord Jesus, and we are completely outside of the kingdom of the world. We are not citizens any longer of that, even though we have to live there, but we're living there as strangers. We're living there as if we have no inheritance in this world. We're living there as though we are widows and fatherless. You know, in the ancient times, they didn't have Social Security as we have it today. They didn't have social plans where widows are taken care of. When you became a widow, when your husband died, there was nobody to care for you, and it was very difficult to live. In fact, God gave rules that the fatherless and the widows, the orphans that would be identified with those who had no father, there was to be grain left in the field that they could glean, the harvesters were not to take. And they were the poor, the impoverished. They were the outcasts altogether. They were strangers to this world. And that is the way God is using this term fatherless. We read in how this all ties together. We can begin to see if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29. And there we read something strange, or it complicates the problem. We read in verse 28, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Now here we have another clue. Because God is joining the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow with the Levite. And we remember, you know, that when the tribes of Israel were given their inheritance in the land, each of the 12 tribes was given a certain portion of land, but the Levites were not given an inheritance. And so now how does that all tie together? Well, let's do a little bit of investigation. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, and there we pick up in Numbers chapter 3, we pick up the fact that in verse 12, Numbers 3 verse 12, and I behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix, that is, open up the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel. Both man and beast, mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Now what in the world does that have to do with the fatherless and the widows and the disenfranchised? How can we tie that together? Well, let me give you a brief outline of how this works. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt, what happened on the night that they were set free from Egypt? Now, spiritually, to be set free from Egypt is like coming into salvation. What happened? What great event happened on that same night? God killed all the firstborn of Egypt. In other words, God sacrificed the firstborn of Egypt in order to have salvation provided for Israel. Now, of course, this, remember, is a historical event, and we're looking at the spiritual meaning of this historical event. Now, and so God is saying that it is necessary for the firstborn to die in order that there might be salvation. The firstborn have to die in order that there might be salvation. Well, now, who is the firstborn? Go back, hold your finger in Deuteronomy, or in, yes, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 14 in a moment. But if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, we find there that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the firstborn. He is the firstborn. Chapter 1, verse 17, He is before all things, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And that is why when we go to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, we read there about the church. Let me get to that a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 23, we are come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, it's the church of Christ. And incidentally, the more I'm studying the Bible, the more I'm beginning to see that in all likelihood, Christ is called the Son of God. And I know theologians have puzzled about this all through the ages, but it's beginning to see the sense of this. I think I'm on the right track on this. Christ is called the Son of God because He is the firstborn. And and when was He the firstborn? When He was born of Mary? No. That is not when He was the firstborn from the dead. When did He become firstborn from the dead? When He experienced the resurrection. He had been killed and rose again, so it is like He is a new creation. And that's why He's called my only begotten Son. My only begotten. To begotten is to beget. It means someone who is born. And so I believe that Christ has taken, increasingly I believe this, unless I'm missing some passages of Scripture, but I'm beginning to see He is called the Son of God because He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the only begotten, and notice how those two phrases tie together. He is the only begotten Son of God. Begotten Son of God. And so He is called the Son of God because He experienced the resurrection from the dead. Now, when did He arise from the dead? Already from before the foundations of the world. He paid for our sins from before the foundation of the world. So that means He had arisen then. So from before the foundation of the world, He could be called the Son of God. And yet at the same time, He's eternal God who is the creator of the world, and He's God in every sense of the word. But in the sense of being the Savior, and only in that sense, as being the Savior, He is the Son of God. And that's why again and again, as Christ is presenting Himself, He speaks of Himself as the Son of Man, and also as the Son of God. He's the Son of Man in that He took on a human nature. He's the Son of God in that He arose from the dead as the firstborn. Well, all right. Now, Therefore, when God set Israel free from Egypt, he killed the firstborn of Egypt, typifying Christ by the firstborn of Egypt. There had to be the death of the firstborn in order that that there might be delivery for those who Christ came to save. And so these firstborn of Egypt are a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were the firstborn who died at the time that God gave delivery to Israel. He's also typified by the lamb, of course, that they ate and they put the blood on the doorpost. That's another figure that God gives us. But now we're working with the figure of the firstborn. Now we go to Numbers chapter 3, which we read, and we read in verse 12, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine." Now, he is typifying the firstborn of Israel as those who identify with Christ. And isn't it true that we identify with Christ? Aren't we the firstborn? Because Christ is the firstborn? Yes, we are. We are. That's a figure of speech God uses in connection with those who are believers. Now, here he is saying, however, that he is saying he has taken the Levites instead. And so the tribe of Levite became a picture of the firstborn, and ultimately of the firstborn of Egypt, and ultimately, therefore, of Christ himself, who is the firstborn. This is a series metaphorical or figures that God is using to tie all that term firstborn together with the Levites. And that's why he says in verse 13, "Because all the firstborn are mine." That's what I require, the death of the firstborn, in order to bring deliverance. "On the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed," that is, "I set apart unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord." But now, instead of following up with the figure of the firstborn of Israel, God substituted the Levites, and now they are in the same position as the firstborn of Egypt or the firstborn of Israel. They are the ones that God is focusing on. Now, let me go back now to the fatherless, and we read, let me see, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29, "And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee." Now remember, in another place, and we won't develop that right now, but the Levite's inheritance was in God, was just like the believer's inheritance is totally in God. It's not in this world. We have a different kind of an inheritance than the inheritance of this world. And now he is saying the stranger and the fatherless and the widow are in the same category, exactly in the same category. You notice that? And the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, and so on. He puts them all together. The firstborn, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow are all together the same. In other words, they are typifying those who are believers. And Christ is saying he is a father to the fatherless. He is the one who has become our father. But to the world, we are strangers and widows and fatherless. And that's why we read in James chapter 1, verse 27, "True religion is this, that you care for the fatherless and the widows." That is, you care for those who are who are alienated from the world, who have no inheritance in the world, their inheritance is altogether in Christ. It's a spiritual inheritance. They are like the Levites. They are like the firstborn that we have been reading about. And so we can begin to tie all of these ideas together. Well, now, the matter of, let's go back now to our verse in Jeremiah 5, verse 28. The role of the congregation is that they are to care for the fatherless. They are to judge the cause of the fatherless, and the right of the needy do they not judge. And actually, how does that work out in practice? Well, it works out in practice in that it is God who does that. We already saw that when we looked at Psalm chapter 10, verse 18. Let's look at that again. Psalm 10, verse 18. And there are other verses that we could offer on that. Psalm 10, verse 18. Let's try another one. Maybe we'll get it a little bit more decisively. Let's try Psalm 68, verse 5. 68, verse 5. Sing unto the Lord, verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, yea, and rejoice before him. We read this a little while ago. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He, that is, the solitary are again the widows and orphans and strangers, and the family he puts us into is in the family of God. We become sons of God. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. In other words, God is the one who does the judging. But here in Jeremiah 5, God is faulting the local congregation for not doing that, judging the fatherless and so on. How does that work? Well, the fact is that if we faithfully declare the word of God, then God works through that word to accomplish his action of bringing relief, bringing salvation to the fatherless, to the home, to those who have been cast out of this world, that is, those who have become children of God. And if we're not faithfully doing that, then we're not judging the fatherless. Then we are derelict in the duty, and that is the point that God is making here. Well, that's as far as we're going to get in this study. We'll go on in verse 29 next time, and finally we're going to get to verse 31. And it's an awesomely terrible verse. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love it. And what will ye do in the end thereof? And we'll look at that perhaps in our next study.